Take your Bibles and turn with me almost to the very end to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We'll be picking up in verse 9. This morning I quoted Philip Ryken's question, what's the best sermon that you've ever heard? And there are sermons that stick with you. And there are also, maybe you've noticed this, there are scenes from movies that stick with you. There are excerpts from books that stick with you. And one of those that I will always remember is the description of what might have been the... It certainly was the last time these two men were together, and it might have been the last time that either of them worshipped on this earth. It's the account of Robert Louis Dabney and John Gerardo, those two great names within the old Southern Presbyterian Church of the 1800s, really, and they attended a worship service together. By that time, one was blind, one was lame, and so at the end of the worship service, they're walking up the aisle together. Now imagine this: these two men, one is leaning upon the other because he is lame, but the one that's not lame, or the one that's lame, can also see, and so he directs the one who can support him as they walk up the aisle. And people hear them talking about how much they enjoyed the service of worship. And the last words anyone hears are this: "Yes, but what will heaven be like?" Well, can you imagine two old saints that served the Lord through hardship and loss and war and literally the destruction of their country in many ways? And then at the very end, they're thinking, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? And a related question, it's a little bit different, but it's sort of the same thing, is what will glory be like? What will the new heavens and the new earth be like? Well, John tells us in a way in chapter 21, beginning in verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city was laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kingdoms of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would teach us what it is that we can understand here from your word, that we might rejoice in that which you are preparing for us even now, that we might be more and more ready for that glory which is to come. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Do you find this to be a confusing passage of Scripture? Or difficult to understand? I mean, if you really think about it, it describes cubic cities and precious stones and gigantic pearls so large that one pearl constitutes a gate. And how does something this round really make a gate anyway? I mean, you can look at all of these images and they can be confusing. The basic point is this, and we're going to unfold this as we work through the verses, but the basic point of this, the glory of New Jerusalem is the presence of God among His people. The glory of New Jerusalem is the presence of God Himself among His people, and the people of God perfectly reflecting the radiant glory of God Himself. The glory of New Jerusalem is the presence of the Lord among its people. And first, notice we're introduced to someone in verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." What he says is, let me introduce you to the bride. Let me introduce you to the wife. Let me show you the bride of the Lamb. And then what happens? Then he immediately begins to show this city. Now, what does a city have to do with a bride? And the long and the short of it is this. New Jerusalem is the people of God. It is ultimately the people of God. It is ultimately Christians. All Christians from every tongue and tribe and nation throughout every history or throughout every age of history. New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. New Jerusalem is us. Glorified, perfected, and presented to Him. And one of the ways that we see that, we'll come back to it later in the passage that we read, is that there's no temple in this New Jerusalem. Why is that? Because God Himself is in New Jerusalem. The temple in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. Now, on one hand, we know that God was not contained in the temple, right? Even Solomon says, you know, who can build a house to contain you? Even the highest heavens couldn't contain you. So the temple didn't actually contain God, but it was representative of the presence of God among His people. Now what we see is that a temple is unnecessary because God Himself is in the midst of His people. But New Jerusalem is ultimately the bride, that is, the church of Christ. And the glory of New Jerusalem and the greatest thing for the people of Christ is God's presence among His people. Now that's kind of foundational if we're really to understand the passage that we're looking at. And let's back up and say it from another direction. Come back to that question, what will heaven be like? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Well, the reality is this, there's lots that we can't know right now. And the reason that we can't know is because John is using imagery to describe things that are in some ways incomprehensible to our finite minds living in this fallen world. But here's what we can know. Here's what Revelation does show us. There will be a new heaven and new earth. And that means a renewed heaven and earth. And that means some things about the earth and the heaven will be replaced, and some will be renewed and restored to what they were intended to be. And it will be a material cosmos. Think about it. It's God made us spiritual, physical beings. And we will, for all of eternity, be spiritual, physical beings who will worship God, body and soul, in a physical cosmos. And we will be what we were intended to be originally and redeemed to be by Christ. We will be glorious, physical / spiritual sons of God. And what we see here at the very end of the book of Revelation is better than heaven. And notice he's not showing us heaven here. He's showing us the new heavens and the new earth. He's showing us the bride of Christ. He's showing us the new Jerusalem come down from heaven to earth. I will always remember years ago we had a member here at Fellowship, and somehow he and I got into a discussion. He was saying, okay, so what's the difference between heaven and the new heaven and earth? What's the difference between heaven and what some people would call glory? And I, explained, well, in heaven, we're disembodied souls. Our bodies lie here in the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And they lie in the grave waiting until the day when they will be reunited to our souls. But our souls go immediately in death into the presence of the Lord. Christians go immediately to be with Christ. In our souls do, and they'll one day be reunited with our bodies. But then in the new heaven and the new earth, in glory, we will be raised up. We will be whole physically and spiritually in the presence of God, offering up perfect praise to Him. And he listened to all of that and he said, so you're telling me glory is better than heaven? There's something better than heaven. That's the message of the Scriptures. There's something better than heaven. As glorious as heaven is, there is something that will be better than our souls being with Christ. There our whole person will be with Christ. We will be the glorious bride of Christ. But how do we see her described? Well, then picking up in verse 10, imagine this image. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Have you ever been up on a mountain where you can look out and see a city? If you've been up to Paris Mountain at night, years ago people could actually just, you could go up there and you could sight see Paris Mountain. Then later people told me it became more dangerous. But if you go up to the top of Paris Mountain, it's like you'll look out if it's clear and you see the lights of Greenville spread out beneath you. There's Greer off in one direction, and there's Taylor's, and there's Greenville, and then there's coming back around to whatever's that direction, and it's really amazing to see. And some of you have maybe been somewhere where you're high up on a mountain and you look out and you see a massive city. We've probably all seen pictures of Los Angeles from up in the mountains, and if it's clear, you can look and you can see this massive city. Now imagine something that's infinitely beyond that. John is taken up to some mountain so that he can see this glorious city coming down out of heaven from God. And what's happening is the bride is being described in the terms of a radiant city. We don't normally describe our wives or girlfriends that way, do we? Honey, you're a beautiful downtown skyline surrounded by an asphalt beltway of connecting loops. That's not the way that we would pay somebody a compliment. But here, in the context, it makes sense. Because in the first century context, a city that's safe and clean and has just laws and righteousness and no crime and no suffering, that would be a glorious thing, wouldn't it? I mean, in their mind, that would contain everything that you needed for satisfaction. You think if you're a fan of Lord of the Rings and you read certain parts of the book when there's the description of Minas Tirith, the city of kings, the white city, and people describe its spires, its white spires glistening in the morning sun and hearing the sound of the horn calling people to come back into the city. Now, it's depicted as this beautiful place, this safe place, this glorious place. Well, that's the way that this city, the people of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, is described. It's this mountain from a mountain, a view of this massive city. And you notice in verse 11 it says, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. My Bible, maybe yours has this as well, a footnote, that brilliance is literally luminary. There's this image of her light, of her sparkling, of her radiance. It is like a jewel. And you notice it says it's like a stone of crystal clear jasper. The idea here is of a jewel without any inclusions to make it look cloudy or dim. You know, over 20 years ago when I decided that I was going to pop the question to my wife, I got a crash course on how to go ring shopping. And I had somebody tell me, you got to learn the four C's. You just got to get the four C's. And those, you know, four C's, many of you have probably been down this road. You know, first there's carrots. I mean, what's the size of it? You know, is it a half a carat? Is it a quarter carat? Is it one carat? Is it, you know, there, I think some of the really huge and famous stones in the world are around 100 carats in their weight, in their size. But it's not just about the carats, it's about the color. Usually we think of diamonds as clear, but you can also have yellow diamonds, you can have pink diamonds, you can have blue diamonds, and I understand that some of those, especially the more rare colors, are more valuable. So there's carats and there's color and then there's cut. You might just think, well, what does it matter? What matters is how you cut a diamond. In fact, some cuts are more valuable because they're very rare and hard to do. And some cuts actually make the stone more brilliant because by the very nature of them, when you cut the stone, the facets reflect light. And if you cut it one way, the outside shape may be sort of nice, but it actually makes the stone look more dim. And then there are some ways that you might cut it that it just sort of looks round from a distance, but it's really brilliant and it really sparkles. And so there's carrots and there's color and there's cut, but then there's and this is the one that I had to spend a little more time learning about. There's clarity, and basically this is what that means. You know, you can I'll put it this way: you can buy a really big diamond, but if it's got enough inclusions in it, which means impurities and imperfections, that's, you know, kind of like buying a piece of ember charcoal. It's big, but it's dim. It's not bright. It's not radiant. And what's especially rare is, again, those diamonds that have carats and color and cut and clarity, and they're perfect. And that's the image here that is used of a radiant stone. It's glorious. It sparkles. It's almost luminary in its nature. But then notice, as he goes on, there are other things that he says. He says these dimensions, maybe you notice, seem a bit odd. You know, you notice the dimensions are described as really something that would almost be cubic. You know, it's I think the New American Standard translates it 1,500 miles. I think in the Greek what it says is 12,000 stadia, which would be about 1,500 miles. But think about that. On 1,500 miles, do you realize that is about from here to New Mexico? I mean, from here to Albuquerque is 1,500 miles. Now imagine there's something that it's a city, it's one city that stretches from here to Albuquerque, but then it goes from here to Albuquerque one direction, it goes 1,500 miles in a perpendicular direction, but it's not just a city that is that's 1,500 miles one way and 1,500 miles another way, it's 1,500 miles high as well. And then when you look at the description of the wall, it says in the New American Standard it's 72 yards according to human measurements, but literally in the Greek it's 144 cubits. In other words, it's 12 cubits times 12 cubits. Some people have said, well, that doesn't even make sense. How would it, something that's only 144 cubits, that doesn't make sense. That would be the wall for a city that's 15,000 miles high. Well, here's the point with all these things. The numbers are intended to convey the idea of perfect proportion, of perfect dimension. It's, again, it's imagery. And again, as we're looking at verses 12 through 14, we see that there is this wall, and there are these gates, and there are three gates on each side of the city. Again, there's an idea of symmetry and an idea of perfection. And at each one of these gates, there is an angel. And the angel's not there to defend the gate, because in the new heavens and new earth, they somehow need to defend the city against intrusion. Think about it like, when sometimes you'll see footage of the President of the United States walking in and out of the door. It looks like it's the back door to the Oval Office or something. And you notice there's somebody who opens that door. Who opens it? There's a Marine guard standing at the door who reaches over and opens the door for the President and salutes the President. Is it because he's trying to keep the Chief of Staff from invading the Oval Office? I doubt it. Would he step up if there really was an emergency? I'm sure that he would. But he's there in a ceremonial way. It's something that conveys the majesty and the dignity of the one entering in. Well, here there's this image of these 12 gates and angels at each of the gates. And then we see that on one hand, on the written on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Further down in verse 14, written on the foundation stones are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so again, there's this image here showing us the continuity of the Old Testament church with the New Testament church. And again, these numbers of perfection showing that this is the glorious bride of Christ. But that doesn't mean that the point is not that in the new heavens and new earth, you and I will live in this sort of apartment complex like 1,500 mile cube. That's not the point. Let me just say it this way and think about it. The atmosphere of the earth is only about 60 miles high. The International Space Station is 330 miles up. The diameter of the earth is only 8,000 miles. And so the point of this 1,500-mile cube is not to convey to us technical dimensions so much as it's to convey to us the perfection of what God will bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And again, as we read on, we see this image that even the walls themselves are made of jewels or embedded with jewels. And you notice there's a phrase that we read in verse 18, pure gold like clear glass. Does that strike you as odd? You look at that and go, wait a minute, pure gold does not look anything like clear glass. Well, again, the idea is of gold without impurity, gold without imperfection, in the same way that a really clear glass, we see them in medical instruments sometimes, or binoculars, or telescopes. I mean, they're just perfectly clear. There's nothing to cloud them. There's nothing to obscure our vision. Probably eyeglasses have really gotten good in recent years that way as well. And so it's the image of gold that is pure, that has no impurity. Purity or imperfection. And again, as the different jewels in the wall are mentioned, And again, we can go through this list, and it's questionable whether or not we use exactly the same name for a particular jewel that they would have used 2,000 years ago. People debate, are these jewels that, you know, there's one jewel that's in this segment of the wall, and then when you go a little bit further down, there's another jewel in that segment. Some people look at them and think the image is one of a layer upon layer upon layer. The point is this, I mean, a jeweled wall, it's glorious. This city is perfectly glorious. And God's people stream in and out through gates of pearl. Now again, can you see that it's imagery? How big an oyster do you need to have a gate-sized pearl? That's a big oyster. The point here is not to say that these gates are actually huge spheres of pearl, but they radiate. They are glorious. They're as fine as the walls, and the gates are as fine as precious stones and pearls. And all of this conveys how God's people will be made perfectly glorious. Now, I confess, here's a question that I've asked myself this question. How do you apply that? I mean, today, how do you and I apply this? Well, I think the first thing, again, that we need to not get hung up on shapes and materials. The point is that the new heavens and the new earth, the people of God in glory, will be perfect and radiant. And to whatever degree, you know, to whatever degree we've got cities, houses, fields, mountains, oceans, whatever that looks like specifically, I think here's some things we can say. It'll be a city without any poor. It'll be a city without any crime. It'll be a city without any slums. It'll be a city without any sewage. Maybe it'll be oceans with gin clear water. Forest with nothing decaying on the ground, air that is clear and clean in our lungs, people that love one another and together love the God who made and saved them, and nothing there to mess it up. That is the new heavens and the new earth. But then finally, we see the most glorious thing about it. In verse 22 through 27, we see the light of God and the Lamb. Again, what's missing in a perfect city? And remember, these people are reading this 2,000 years ago. What could they look at and say, there's something I haven't seen described yet? Let me say it another way. If you were to come to Jerusalem and you were to approach it, especially if you were coming to it from the east, what would be the first thing that would seem to you to be the central focus of your attention as you looked at Jerusalem? It would have been the temple. It would have been the temple sitting atop the Temple Mount with its gold roof sitting atop that. And yet, here, the most important thing, the thing that should be the most impressive, does not exist. It's not there. Why? Again, because the temple represented the presence of the divine. It represented the presence of God in His people, among His people. And yet we see in verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You know, I don't know the answer. Will the sun and the moon still exist or not? I don't know the answer to that, but this is what you can say. This past week, I went outside one day and I looked up and I saw the moon. It was there, but it paled in comparison to everything else. It paled compared to the sun. And I certainly didn't need its light in order to be able to walk around. Not the light of the moon. And imagine a day when it will be so gloriously radiant that the sun, maybe you'll look up and you'll see it, but it'll just be pale compared to the overall light that already is around. And we see the image of the gates being always open. Again, this is, you know, they're gates, they're angels, but there's no need for security. The nations and the kings of the earth stream in and they give glory to God, and there is nothing there that is profane. There is the light of God and the Lamb and the people of God perfectly reflecting the glorious light of God and the Lamb. I read years ago, some time ago, someone said that if you were approaching Jerusalem from the east early in the morning, as the sun came up behind you and hit the roof of the temple, you were blinded by the morning sun. The morning sun was behind you, but it was reflected so radiantly off the gold of the temple that you were unable to look at that as well. Well, brothers and sisters, there will come a day when you and I will do what we were created and designed to do, and to do it truly and to do it perfectly. We will reflect the radiant glory of God. We will be with Him. We will love Him. We will rejoice in Him. We will think like Him. The glory of New Jerusalem is the presence of the Lord among His people. And there's one more thing you and I need to remember. Your citizenship and my citizenship is not here. Not this. Our citizenship is here. Look at Revelation 21. That's where you're a citizen. Look at Revelation 21. That's your ultimate home. And praise God, that is our ultimate hope and our promise. The glory of New Jerusalem is the presence of God Himself among His people. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that this day is coming. Father, forgive us when we take it for granted. Forgive us when we don't look forward to it. Forgive us, Father, when we focus more on precious metals and precious stones than we do Your presence, Your very own presence among us, Your people. Lord, we pray again that You would make us to rejoice that this is our ultimate home. We pray that that You would make us live even now in light of that for which You have called us and set us apart. Lord, make us reflect Your radiance and Your glory and our precious home more and more now, until the day when You bring us to experience it truly and fully. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by singing together hymn number 271, Sing Choirs of New Jerusalem. Let's stand together.